Father God, in the quiet spaces of our hearts and minds, I pray that you would be at work this morning through your word and by your spirit. And I pray that you would teach us to pray the prayer of King David. But I also pray that you'd help us to see the anointed king that emerges from Psalm 3:2. And I pray all of this in your name. Amen. Well, I reckon one of the hardest things to face is being isolated, being separated and singled out and kept apart. Solitary confinement. It's a punishment. It's a really bad punishment because of what it is. But in less physical ways than that, it's possible for someone to be put aside, to be excluded from the pack and kept to a certain confinement because of who they are. And in the press this week, we've seen something of that playing out as Andrew Thorburn resigned from his CEO position. There's this sobering thing happening in public spaces for Christians, and Bronwyn said we're likely to see a lot more of it, and I think she's right. There's something about being singled out and isolated that is happening that I wanted to draw our attentions to with it. There's something almost, it's almost a little bit dehumanizing to separate someone from the rest of humanity and put them out there to the side. And there's something that I find very sad about that, which I think our psalm actually speaks into today as well. In our psalm today, there's something of that fractured nature in humanity that emerges. From the introduction, the psalmist is King David of Israel. We've already covered that territory in our service so far this morning. The context is given as when he fled from his son Absalom. And so we have this lens on the context of what's happening around it, which is really helpful to have a prayer in its context. It's so helpful to know the story that the prayer emerges from and to know the point in time in David's lifetime as well that this happens. You can read the narrative about all of these events in 2 Samuel 13-19 if you want to go and dig deeper into these things. And we've looked at it in part this morning in our kids' talk. David's son Absalom has conspired against David and has turned the hearts of the nation against David. And so David has fled Jerusalem and is on the run in the wilderness from Absalom and those aligned with him. So David lays his plight before the Lord. Verse 1. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Did you notice how many times he says many? Three times, many. There's this sense of what's against him that is strong, really strong in these opening verses of this psalm. The level of support for him feels so limited. You feel the weight of this moment that is against David. And there's this separation in these statements of those that are against him. He's apart. They are the many. He is isolated from the many. But it's worse than that even. Verse 2 is particularly devastating. Those many that are aligned against David are saying that there is even no hope for him from God. That's the truly devastating remark that comes out of this psalm, that people are saying against David. There are those who want to drive the hopelessness of David to the very deepest, darkest limits, to the place where it's God forsaken. That's where they are going to. And that is such an appalling statement to make, that someone would denigrate another member so far to say that you're beyond God. There is really no hope for you. But David knows better. He trusts the God that he knows in verses 3 and 4. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. So far from being rejected by God, David says that God is his shield. I found it really helpful what you said about him being the embodiment of what a shield is, that God is. That's a really good thought. And this shield is not distant, it is all around him. And God answers him. He also says some things that are a bit strange sounding. He says that God is his glory and the one who lifts his head. What does it mean for God to be his glory? I can only think that he finds any sense of his honor in connection with God and not in his own circumstances. God is his glory. God is the source of his honor. And I feel that there's much to dwell on here. His sense of his honor is in connection with God and not in his circumstances. It seems like a really easy thing to say, but a really hard thing to live out and to do. Where do you look for your honor from? Where do you find affirmation? What is your glory? Where do you find your honor? You see, it'd be possible to be brought down by those who say that he's been cut off from God and that he's without hope from God. It would be possible to be so depressingly devastated by circumstances which appear to underline these statements and to dwell in that space and to consider yourself without hope from God. It would be possible to be devastated to that level. But David shows us another way. He shows us how he has hope because of the God who is his glory, his shield, and the lifter of his head. So instead of languishing in despondency, here is where David is able to go. I find it wonderful that this is just such a simple statement that he goes to. Verses 5 and 6, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. The circumstances would tell you one thing, that God has abandoned you, that things are hard. But here is where David's rest in God's for his glory finds its expression, and it's in the simple, quiet means. He sleeps. He wakes. Confidence is not in his circumstances. Again, that's one of those easy things that is easy to say, but it is hard to do. We worry, we put our heads down, and we are restless because we worry. David shows us faith in action that sleeps and that wakes. It's in the hard times and trials that the truth of faith is found in the simple means in which they're expressed. There is someone in this congregation that is such an inspiration to me. Actually, there's lots. Difficult days have been had, and yet I am sure that there has not been a single visit where this person has not said to me, I don't know where I'd be without my faith. And that said, in circumstances that are so difficult, every time inspires me. Behind those words is a personal knowledge of a great and a good God who is our shield around us, who is our glory and the lifter of our head. Well, where does the psalmist get to at this point? Where does King David get to? He makes a petition. Verse 7. Arise, Lord! Deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Now, I'm really happy that Bronwyn did not pray to strike the jaws and to break the teeth of those we might consider our enemies. In fact, if we pray that, I'm going to have questions about what you're resting your trust in. But why is it okay for David to pray this prayer? Why does he get a get out of jail free card to pray this prayer here in this psalm. It's the question I had as I looked at this week. And so looking at it, the commentators were really helpful to say that this is the language of wanting to make the predator drop his prey. The predator's got the prey in its mouth. Strike the jaw, break the teeth, drop the prey. And if you understand it in that way, then this prayer is more about a prayer of liberating those in suffering who have predators on them. Free those that are afflicted by their predators. Well, that's David being pursued by his judge. And he is not the judge, jury, and executioner in this prayer. He's turned over his plight to God and asked God to liberate the oppressed, to liberate himself. God is the true judge and giver of justice here in this psalm. And then David closes his petition and psalm with the assurance that he has that God is the one who will deliver. And remember that he is able to articulate this in the face of many who would say that he has no hope. This is a bold statement. When the circumstances show him one thing, where the voices against him tell him another thing, and he is boldly articulating where his hope is from. Hear the boldness in this world, in this verse, verse 8. From the Lord comes deliverance. It is God who saves, not people. So don't trust in the words of ordinary people as they give their deliverances on your status. It is God who is the just and good judge who you must come before. Finally, David doesn't just think of himself. I missed this till late in the week. David prays his last prayer for God's people. He says, "May your blessing be on your people." And that's where he goes in this prayer. He is under so much duress. And yet his closing point is to pray for God's people. I think that makes him an amazing leader and king. Well, that's the psalm. Let me take you through three things that this psalm does for me. Firstly, it tells me to never trust in the pronouncements of what other people say on your hopes for salvation or to depend on your circumstances. As long as we are this side of the Lord's coming, there is always hope for the very worst of sinners to come to Jesus. No one can ever say you are too far from God to reach and that there is no salvation possible to you from God. It is simply not true. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There is hope for any who would come to Jesus. Secondly, it models to me trusting prayer in deep trouble. David is so confident in the God who delivers that he can take the most desperate circumstances to God in the face of so many voices coming against him and then sleep like a baby. To say it like that doesn't do justice to what's going on, though. It's not a formula he goes through just once off. It's a life lived in that formula that holds onto it as an essential truth in the very deepest parts of his being. How is David able to do that? Well, he's not new to trusting in God, is he? That's what we looked at in our kids' little bit this morning. You can trace back through the narrative of David's life story and you can see how he trusts God. When he's a shepherd, he goes up against lions and bears, and he said that he trusted God for deliverance in the middle of those times. He went up against Goliath, and he was trusting God in the middle of those circumstances. David has been on endless military campaigns, trusting God in the middle of battle. He has a life lived that trusts in God, who is his shield and his deliverer. So when we come to this psalm, it's not a psalm that sits in a vacuum. This is David praying a prayer that he knows from the inside out and has expressed his whole life long, and it comes out in this particular circumstance as something that he has lived his whole life through. You see, he knows that God is dependable. Because he knows God, he can pray this prayer. Or maybe you're a bit short on battlefield experience. Maybe you haven't tackled any lions and bears in the past month. One day someone's going to come up and say, yeah, put a hand up. But we can still know God. God is a God who reveals himself through his word. In Jesus, we have God's very presence made visible to us. Jesus once said, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Jesus reveals the Father to us so that we can know him, so that we can depend on him, just as David depends on the God he knows. Which leads me to the last point. David's journey through this psalm as God's anointed king under persecution and with his back to the wall is the precursor for God's penultimate anointed king who will go through suffering for his people. And David models that for us and is a precursor to show us Jesus. You know, there are so many parallels in this psalm between Jesus and David, as well as some differences. Jesus is God's anointed king, just as David is God's anointed king. And just as David was despised and chased out of Jerusalem, so was Jesus. If you read the narrative in 2 Samuel 15 of David leaving Jerusalem, you hear that he goes up the Mount of Olives with his head covered and his feet barefoot. And I found that striking, that King David is going up the Mount of Olives, rejected by the people. And of course, where do you go to when you hear that? Well, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives on the night he was betrayed, wasn't he? So much that speaks of this as a precursor. Jesus was despised and forsaken by men, Isaiah 53 tells us. It also tells us that they considered him punished by God and forsaken without hope from God. Interesting. The words of Psalm 3. And once again in Jesus, we see that the voices around about do not have the last say on whether salvation is possible. Jesus was vindicated in his resurrection. Through this, we know that Jesus really is dependable for our hopes and for rescuing us from all of our failures in sin, because he wasn't written off, he wasn't discarded, and his death was the once for all death for his people. And not only that, the New Testament affirms that full deliverance is only found in Jesus' name. He is our hope. He is our only hope. Acts 4:12, for there is no name given under heaven by which men can be saved. Jesus is our deliverance, but he is also our only hope for deliverance. So in parting, let me close here. Just got one paragraph, very close to the end here. This psalm is a psalm of hope. It gives you hope in the face of those that would isolate you from God and tell you that your circumstances are done and dusted and you got no hope from God. Tells me how I can pray to God and be bold in the middle of those circumstances and know that God is my shield and my deliverer. But it also models to me that Jesus face that hopeless separation from God in order that he could bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So in the face of hopelessness, this psalm teaches me trusting prayer, fully reliant on God in our sin and failure, and difficulties, and trust that he can really deal with all that we face as God's people in this world. It assures me that we can rest in the fullness of his deliverance. And it reminds me that the parting words of anointed kings is for blessings for his people. What a great Savior we have. Let me give thanks to God now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the depth of this psalm that arises from really desperate circumstances. I thank you for the hope that exists in the middle of the most desperate circumstances. Thank you that the voices that we hear all around us do not have the last say. I thank you that there is a deliverer. There is a shield. There is one who is our glory and the lifter of our head. And I thank you that this psalm points to the ultimate anointed King Jesus, who faced suffering for us to bring us to you. And I pray that especially for any that are facing dark times, that they would know that you truly are their shield. And I pray that they would develop the discipline, just like King David did, to live in the arena of Psalm 3, of trusting you despite the circumstances, despite the voices against them, because there is true hope in you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.